you, but I like when things work the way I want them to work. Often in this kingdom, they don't work exactly the way we want them to work, but who knows that we have a faithful Father. And as the prophetic word came forth from my dear brother in Christ, Lou, who just turned 90 this week, and he's bringing over an amazing richness. And as soon as he begins to translate what the Lord gave him through the Spirit and the gift of tongues, he says, is written in my word. We're in a moment, or in a season perhaps, I guess from God's point of view, maybe it's just a moment, but from where we are, it feels like a season of just discovering what we've been building on. Not just without, but within. In our own hearts, what is the foundation of our life? And I know worship in the presence of the Lord has just been so special this morning, and so I'm going to be as condensed as I can be in sharing what the Lord has given me to share. But he has given me something, and I know he gave it to me because I couldn't find anything all week long, and then last night as I'm about to doze off, all of a sudden it starts to finally, I don't know if you've ever been asked to share or speak, or if you have to do it regularly for your job or whatever, but I like when things are ahead of time and I can kind of go over it and have an idea exactly what I'm going to do and weed out some stuff and get it just the way I want it. But the Lord just began to speak to me so clearly about the season that we're in and the reality that we're in a season where foundations are going to be tested. And that's very intimidating if you've built on sand. We know the stories that Jesus talks and he told in Luke and in Matthew about the man who builds on sand and the man who builds on rock. And I just want to look into that a little bit and a few other things that as I just began to look through a few scriptures, but one of the things I really want to try to commit my heart to before the Lord, and it's one of the things he maybe rattled my cage a little bit with last night, was just to do my best to let his word speak for itself. Because unfortunately, we've become a people that we prefer to have someone else go to the word and sort of bring it to life, we call it, right? Meanwhile, what does God say about his word? It says, this word is living and active. Be alive. If your ears are dull and our hearing is dull spiritually, then we need a man or a woman to try to bring it to life for us. But I think we're in a season where God wants us to look at the foundations of our lives, look at the foundations of what we're building on in the past. But maybe there's things we built on that were wrong, but we can still correct that and begin to build not just on his word. Because do you know the foundation is not just his word? It's his word obeyed. We'll look at some of that. And I just, like I said, you know, I tend to get outside of myself with emotion sometimes, and I don't always know everything that I say sometimes until I'm thinking about it after church. And then I think, wow, I really said that, didn't I? I just get stirred up inside, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. That's just the anointing to preach. We're called to preach, and sometimes it comes through with the human's emotions attached to the message as it came, and we see that in Scripture. Different authors write from the same Spirit, but they write with a little bit of a different seasoning on their words, and it's okay. And you know, I just want us to get used to the ability for each one of us to go to our word, to go to the scripture, whether it's on your phone or a tablet or you read an actual letters off of a page. It's so critical in this day and age to just get off of media outlets, get off of social networks, get off those things and begin to let the foundation of your life be built on something more than what's shaking all around us, because we're not meant to shake. And if you've been shaken this week, it's a good opportunity for you to repent and say, God, help me to be standing on something other than what I'm standing on right now, because I'm not supposed to be shaken, and yet I feel some shaking going on. And it's okay if stuff around us shakes, but we are intended by God to be in the storm, but to come through the storm. Do we all know how foundations are tested? Scripturally. By a storm. Both houses looked great. I assume the guy that built on sand was probably enjoying his way before the guy that built on the rock, because it's more work to build on rock. It's never quite level, but sand, you can just pack it out, boom, start building right away. But when the storm came, and if you don't know that we're in a storm, man, I'd like to get into your world. Let me just have a day there, and then I'll come back to reality. But just a day in your world, if there's no storms in your world, that's the place I'd like to be for about 24 hours, and then I'll come back into the real world. But we're in a storm, And it's not just because of things political or things in the natural. We're in a storm because there was a storm already in heaven that got Lucifer and his angels kicked out of it. And he fell to a planet that had been created by God, the creator, in a way that wasn't intended for sin to reign and rule there. And so there's been a storm brewing way before we came along and animals came along. And I just would encourage you, whatever you're going through, let your heart find rest, because the storm comes to do nothing else than to reveal the foundation of our work. And I can thank and praise God for you that are here. We're weathering storms in your family, in your job, in the church. It's the same in this country. We're weathering some storms. But if we build on what doesn't shake, we won't shake. If we build on what's shakable, we're going to fall over. It's going to collapse. It's going to implode. However you see it, it's going to be destroyed. But the storm does not come to ruin us. The storm comes to reveal what we've been building on. And I just want to encourage you in that. And it's okay if you have to repent, but begin to get into the Word of God. Begin to understand, what is it saying to you? What is the Spirit saying to you through His Word? Because until you're building on that, as we're just going to read what Jesus said, I feel like I'm summarizing it, but I do want to make sure that we're actually reading this. And so let's just, if you want to turn, you can go to Luke chapter 11, verse 33. And we'll look at this story. Before we dig in there, I want to just make a statement. It's okay that there's darkness. It's okay that there's darkness. We've been talking about light. I've been talking about light and photosynthesis, all these things, how there's a light reaction, but there's also a dark reaction. There's plenty of good that happens in the dark, that without the dark, plants would die. We think without light, plants will die. Yes, without dark, plants will die as well. So important that we understand. You don't have to turn. I'm just going to read this. Everyone probably knows this, because I don't know if you ever set out to memorize some scripture, but a lot of people did. Maybe you got saved and start at the beginning, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Does everybody know that's the first part of what is written in the book of Genesis? Right. You probably got that one memorized because maybe you started it a few times. I don't know. That's how it was for me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness He called night. Right in creation, God ordains for there to be a darkness part of every single 24-hour period that comes to this planet. It says the evening and the morning were the first day, was the first season of God's creation. It involved creating the light. It didn't create the darkness. The darkness simply exists where there is no light. Darkness is not an entity. It's a negative. It's a vacuum of light in that sense. It's just the place where light hasn't gone yet. It's not an entity. And so God doesn't even mention anything about the darkness. He just says He saw the light, that it was good. Darkness just happens to be there because the planet has a certain shape, and on the other side where the sun isn't, there's going to be a shadow created. And so it's called darkness. And I just want us to begin to recognize darkness is never the problem. What's going on in the world is never the problem for those who believe. It's not the problem for the church. We will never be able to stand before God and say, "It was just so rough in my generation. It was just so hard. People weren't listening. People couldn't hear. They were in such deep darkness," because the prophecy says the deep darkness will cover the peoples of the earth. But we'll never stand before Him and say, "That was a problem," because He's going to look at us with this strange, puzzled look and say, "But I called you the light of the world. If you walked in darkness, it's because you weren't shining with the light that I gave you," right? Says you don't put it under a basket. You have to shine with that light. And so darkness is never the problem. What's on the outside is never the problem. Remember the Titanic, it's been said, it didn't sink because there was so much water in the North Atlantic. It sunk because the water of the North Atlantic got inside the boat where it was not supposed to be. There's something we have to just recognize just off the bat this morning, is that darkness is never the problem. It can never be our excuse. The deception, the trickery, the treason, whatever happens from the dark realm against us, it's never the excuse or the reason or the thing that should stir us up. Because our foundation isn't built on darkness, it's built on light, because we have been filled with His light. And so now Luke 11 and verse 33, Jesus begins to speak, and many will know this passage. It's used often. It says in verse 33, it says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. Some of the things Jesus says, you just slow it down and think about it for a minute. They're just total duh. Like, why would you have to reserve, you know, space in this book containing all the precious sayings with a statement like that? It's just like he starts with a duh statement to then illustrate and expand it into a spiritual truth. And he says, well, the lamp in the room, nobody, you know, they don't put it in a secret, they don't light it, put it in a closet. No, you put it out so people can see. But he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. And therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of the lamp gives you light. I want to look at that statement. It says, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, this is where he begins to make it into a spiritual thing that they probably glossed over in the way that he was speaking it. Let's just remove that part, having no part dark. It says, if then your whole body is full of light, the whole body will be full of light. It's another duh statement. So the only thing that makes this any difference than the first duh statement is that having no part dark. What is he saying? What he's saying can only be discerned spiritually. It's not going to make sense if you're just trying to look at it as, well, yeah, duh. Because that actually doesn't make any sense. Because a little bit of darkness shouldn't make the inside dark. There's still light there. It doesn't say there's no light. It's just having, when you have no part dark, the body will be full of light. And this is the phrase that as I read this week, I thought, this I need to use this because I'd never seen this before. And it says, and as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. He got interrupted. And I never connected these two pieces of the story before. I mean, I have children, 10 to be exact, and they're all mine and my wife's, and we didn't have any twins, and so answer those questions right out the gate. Because otherwise you'll sit there wondering for a minute probably. And it says, and as he spoke, so he's teaching them this lesson about, and he's introducing a concept that was new to them. See, they were used to being measured by the outside of what they did, how they looked, their appearance, what they wore, whether they had their Jewish garb on correctly, whether they had their robes washed and clean, and whether their hands were clean. And all these things were very important to the Jewish people, and Jesus is addressing them. But he's introducing a concept where he's saying the eye that's been given to you is actually a window into the inside of you. He begins to introduce this idea that we're actually containers. We're not just solid structures called humans, although it looks like it from the outside. It's hard to distinguish where our soul or spirit is. We just look like solid. To a doctor, you just look like a solid. He doesn't have to avoid a certain part inside you because, oh, that's where the soul and the spirit live. No, we look like just a solid flesh and bone and blood thing, organism. But Jesus is introducing a concept that beyond what is physical and material, there's a part of you that allows you to contain things. Light can be contained in a person. Darkness can be contained in a person. And Jesus is beginning to introduce, and as he's who knows where he was intending to go in the moment, but it says, and he's talking, and a certain Pharisee asks him to dine with him. So maybe he was hungry. I don't know. I don't imagine it was a good form to interrupt the Messiah and say, you know, and it says, and as he spoke, hey, Jesus. Maybe he had an arrogance issue. I think the story reveals that he probably did. He was a Pharisee. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. And says, so he went in and sat down to eat. He didn't say, hey, I got more important. I have food that you don't know of. No, he said, all right, let's go eat. But who knows, if you interrupt Jesus and you cut him off in one, he's going to finish what he's trying to say. Anybody experienced that in their life? You think you got out from under what he was trying to say, and he only comes at you from another angle and say, hey, I'm still saying the same thing. Hey, 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 hey. Listen, open your ears. Not just going to give up on you. He leaves 99 to find you even if you don't want to be found sometimes. Just talking from experience. Sorry, I don't have a... Sat down to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Apparently, he was hungry, and maybe his disciples were too. You should interrupt. I was more interested in finding some food than to finish what I was saying. That's how it looks on the outside. And he goes in. He's so quick to go in. He doesn't even take time to do the washing of his hands before he sits down to eat with this Pharisee. And when the Pharisee sees it, he marveled. He'd not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said to him, Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. He's still telling the story about the lamp and the eye to the window of whether there be any part dark within. He's just completing the story, except he's doing it over dinner. So I mean, you know, in his divine perspective, I think he's probably thinking this guy has no idea how he's being used in such a way. But I'd never seen it before, so I was excited by that. So I figured I'll share it with you. And it says, you know how to make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is still unchanged. It's full of greed and wickedness, the stuff that we inherited because we're in a battle, because Satan fell and he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, and they fell too. And so sin came in and began to corrupt the inside of man, the outward stuff that happened. You can try to clean it up as best as the Jewish people did by having all these laws and regulations and rules, but the inner part of them was still unchanged because they hadn't, through humility, encountered the true Spirit of God yet. And he says, foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? See, he's teaching this concept of containers, vessels, whatever you want to call it. He uses many illustrations to help people understand there's an inside world and an outside world. And he says, foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and you pass by justice and you skip over the love of God. These other things you ought to have done, but without leaving the others undone. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Just under the surface is rotting, is what's in a grave. And he's saying that he uses that imagery to describe the Pharisee heart, that it looks good on the outside, it's just grass and flowers, but just under the surface there can be rot and decay, there can be wickedness, there can be a greed, just under the surface. And I want to just throw this out there because Foundations came out of the prophetic word as well, and it was in the second to last song that we sang, and I know it's a part of God's word, and it's just natural that it would all integrate together. But what else is just under the surface? Foundations. The foundational part of what we're made of is being exposed. It's being exposed on people's Facebook pages, on their social media. It's being exposed that they actually don't have a deep confidence and reliance on the Holy Spirit, that they're actually trusting in man and in men. And because of that, the Bible says, cursed is everyone who trusts in man. Because they're going to shake. It doesn't matter how strong they are on the outside. Until we know him on the inside, we are going to shake too. And Jesus is trying to get them to understand this, and obviously offends them at the end of this chapter of Luke 11, man, they're grilling him. They just start to really harass him, looking for him to make one little mistake so they can try again to push him off a cliff or do something to him. But foundations are being tested, and our foundations are just under the surface. A lot looks the same above ground when you're looking at the house, but you can't see whether or not it's going to last until you go in the basement and you look and see, what is this thing standing on? Is there a basement at all? Was any work done under the surface before it was shown to the world? And Jesus wants us to be able to just recognize this, not in a condemning way, but to recognize he doesn't want us to fall. He doesn't want us to crash. He doesn't want us to be blown over by the storm. He wants us to build on him, on the truth of his word obeyed. In Luke chapter 6, it's another story. I'll just read through it. We'll go to verse 43. Jesus again begins to address the inner world of humanity. Not because there was no solution, but because he was about to become the solution for the problem that exists on the inside of us. He says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Duh. Good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, it's going to be bad fruit. They're farmers. They know this. Okay, Jesus, what are you trying to say? He would state the obvious just so that there was, you know, maybe they start to listen or whatever. Maybe we can start to listen. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Sometimes, I mean, I think I made the statement last week, Jesus wasn't nice. And that's been used against siblings I'm hearing about as well. Like, well, Jesus wasn't nice. Pastor said Jesus wasn't nice, so I don't have to be nice to you. And I should have said Jesus wasn't nice all the time. You know, because when people were struggling with things, and he said, well, if your right hand causes you to sin, just chop it off. If your right eye makes you sin, just pluck it out. I mean, he was kind of gruesome in the way that he describes spiritual things sometimes. Like, in that sense, he didn't always make sure the package was nice so people could hear. He often said things in ways that I wonder if he wasn't just trying to get the shallow, the less than serious, just out of the way so he could really address those who were called by God to receive the word he wanted to plant into their heart. And I think he's doing it again. He's talking to farmers and he's saying, you don't gather grapes from a bramble bush. They must have thought, man, this is the wisdom of God, right? Who's ever gone to a prickly bush and tried to find a grape? Like, they had never done it, and they were like, what is he even talking about? Maybe that's all it took for them to just get out of the way so you can focus on the ones who wanted to hear and were called to hear the good soil. But anyway, it says a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You do see why it's important we're watching what we say. But if you have to watch what you say, better to pray another prayer. Better to pray a prayer that says, God, why does this want to come out? Where is this coming from? Because the Pharisees could control what came out of their lips. They would bite it back and they would put the polish on it and do all the ceremonial stuff and, oh, good day, brother, good day, sir, and have all the right words, all the Christianese, whatever. But inside, he said, you were full of greed and wickedness. They were still putting burdens on people that said they themselves weren't prepared to lift a finger to help with. They were still self-righteous, cynical of anyone who didn't live up to their measure. But he said inside, there was still something wrong. Inside, the tree was still rotten at the core. And the fruit that was showing, even though it might look good, it was actually bad and nobody wanted to eat it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth begins to speak. And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things which I say? Obedience. It's not just the word, but the word obeyed, right? Jesus then goes to tell the story. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, it could not shake it. It couldn't shake it. Before something falls, it shakes. I'm telling you, there's a season, I believe, that we're in where if we recognize that our lives are shaking, there's still time to repent, to begin to build and dig deeper and go back to the root of following what his word has said to do. Not just hearing it, but doing it. Not just hearing about forgiveness, but forgiving. Not just hearing about generosity, but becoming a generous person. Not just hearing about feeding and reaching the souls of the afflicted, but actually doing it with real substance and spending real time. The one who hears the sayings and does them digs deep. He puts a foundation. The storm cannot shake that house. Therefore, it stands. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream and the storm beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. I don't know about you, but I'm really thankful that we have a kingdom that's not shaking. The kingdom we're a part of shakes things. Every place the Holy Spirit shows up in the book of Acts, the place where they were gathered began to shake, because the kingdom of heaven shakes everything of this earth, of this world. It's the shaking force. It's not to be shaken. And I want to just read this in Hebrews 12. We'll start pulling this in or winding it up or whatever happens, because I could just feel the Spirit in me again. Yeah, Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 25 says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks." Don't tune out the one that's trying to tell you, hey, do this, do this. This is what you want to do. "For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth," talking about Jesus with a capital H, him, "much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth." That the writer of Hebrews is referencing this passage in Haggai. And I'm going to read that, Haggai 2, verse 6 through 9. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations." All those letters are capital. Desire of all nations. That's Jesus. Jesus is the desire of all nations. If you don't know that yet and you've not experienced that, that's why you're still searching. But when you find him, that desire that's in you to find that thing that you can't find, you suddenly realize it was Jesus who was the desire that I couldn't seem to find in the world and in the darkness that surrounded my life. "And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." What temple? The temple where Jesus is. He will fill the temple of those who come to this, to the desire of all nations. "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former one, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." What do we know about where the temple is now? It's us. We're now the containers of heaven through the Holy Spirit living inside of us. It's no longer a building we have to go to. It's not this place that we're in now. It's the place of our heart where the Spirit of God can dwell. And in Haggai, centuries before Jesus even comes, he says the glory of the latter temple is going to be greater than the one that Solomon was in. And when Solomon built it and consecrated it, they couldn't even get close to it because they were all just knocked to their feet by the presence of the glory of the Lord. And he says the new glory is going to be greater than that one. Back to Hebrews. Oh, before I go there, "And in this place, I will give peace." In the container of our life must be peace on the inside. If it's not peace in there, guess what's going to come out? Not words of peace, not an attitude of peace, not a demeanor of having peace in the middle of the storm, sleep in the bottom of the boat. That won't be where we're at. He wants to pour peace into the containers that we've now become because we're temples of the Holy Spirit. But he says this, "whose voice then shook the earth," back to Hebrews 12. "But now he's promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain." Guess who remains after the storm goes through? That which cannot be shaken. What can't be shaken? That which is built on the rock of obedience to his word. It's that simple. You want to be a rescue mission for the world? Let's continue to build on the rock of Jesus' words obeyed. If we build on that, the storm's going to come. It's going to knock everything flat. And they're going to look around and say, oh, that didn't fall down over there. I wonder what's going on over there. Oh, they built on the rock. What's the rock? And we can have this opportunity to explain how others can build in the same confident way. But if we're building on sand because it's quicker and easier and it just looks better in a hurry, it looks great until the storm comes. But this is what the writer of Hebrews continues to say, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, the whole point of everything he's talking about what's being shaken and by the storms, comes to this conclusion. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, the kingdom of heaven cannot be shaken. It is the shaker, not the shaken. We are receiving that kingdom. He's talking to believers and saying, we're receiving that which cannot be shaken. Therefore, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Another force that reveals in Scripture what things are made of. Things that are tested by fire, only the precious remains. We'll close with Isaiah 58. I think I've read this maybe in every sermon in the past month. It just keeps coming back to this. It's about light. It's about shining in a dark place. It's not about complaining about the darkness. It's saying, hey, what are we going to do to shine a brighter light? What am I going to do to allow the fullness of God to dwell in me so that when I speak, it's not part darkness and part light? Another place Jesus says, you know, bitter and sweet water can't come from the same well. And John says it too. There's just this understanding. We've got to get to the foundation of what we're building on. If there's other stuff mixed in, what comes out of our mouth is going to defile the people that hear it, not impart grace to the hearers. It's critical that we get this, especially now. Not when it's good, but when it's dark. Not when it goes the way we wanted it to, but when it doesn't. This is when we can shine. It's easy to shine when you're happy, when your team wins. Come on. Nobody walks home after they went to the stadium and if they squeezed it out in overtime and they win, nobody goes home like, oh man, wish it didn't take them so long to just win the stupid game. You know, couldn't they just won it? Why did it need to take overtime? No, geez. No, your team wins, you win. It comes out of you. Our God won. And he continues to win. And he's not going to stop winning. He's the God of victory. In Isaiah 58:10, I'll just take this piece out of the whole passage because we... It says, if you extend your soul to the hungry, do you know that this world is hungry? For all the wrong things, but I hope you can at least recognize they're starved to death. They're going after all the wrong stuff, but they're hungry. And if we extend our soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, it's not talking about food. The part of people that's in fear, that their minds have been darkened, that their world is dark, it's gray, it never shines there. They live in darkness and they don't have a light within to say, okay, I guess I'm going to begin to obey the word. They don't even have that yet. And he's saying, if you begin to extend to these people, then, I've heard this quoted so many times and it just starts with the word then, my favorite verse. Oh, then your light will. No. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, if you let a Pharisaical spirit grip you, you'll look around at the world at everybody that should know better than what they know and should have a better information stream and should know the truth, but they don't. And if we begin to become Pharisaical and believe, whoa, we know what it's really all about. We're Jews. The rest of the world's Gentiles. We have this thing locked in. We know exactly. Do we? Do you? Do I? We could fall into the same category of the Pharisee that invited him over for lunch and thought he was going to just have a shiny moment with Jesus and ended up getting his tail rebuked. We extend ourselves to these people, the afflicted soul. Do you know an afflicted soul is not a nice soul? Come on, has anyone ever had affliction in your life? Whether it was physical or emotional or something, were you nice to be around when you were in that place? If you had a spouse or a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or the best place thing for you to do is just get away from them, wasn't it? Wasn't the best thing for them to do to get away from you? Your soul was afflicted. When people's soul is afflicted, they're not just like, oh, I just want to give you a hug. No, they're bristly. They're in affliction. Their soul is despairing without hope. And he says, if you extend your soul to these people and begin to satisfy them with the peace that we're supposed to contain, the light that we're supposed to contain, the good fruit that we're supposed to be producing, he says, then your light shall dawn in the darkness. Where's it going to dawn? When the sun comes up? No, in the darkness. Your light doesn't dawn because the sun comes up. Your light dawns in the darkness. And your darkness shall become as the noonday. If you're waiting for things to get better before we can get excited and we can worship Jesus and we can just shine with his light, you're going to miss the opportunity to shine in the darkness. The whole point is that the tomb is dark until Jesus bursts forth and reveals that it's just a container that's temporary to store the light of the world. that he now calls us to be. And he says this, the Lord will guide you continually, not when it's night, not when it's day, not different one season to another. He says, he will guide you continually and he'll satisfy your soul in drought. He doesn't say he'll satisfy you with rain. He says in the drought, you'll be satisfied. And strengthen your bones and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Where? In the darkness. When? During the drought. Let it get as dark as it needs to get. It doesn't change who lives inside of us, folks. I hope you can hold on to that by faith. You can only do it by faith. You can only do it by faith. If you walk by sight, you're going to see what's going on. Be like, it's too dark out here. This little candle's not going to do anything. Light it anyway. You're commanded to. You are the light of the world. Don't put it under a basket. Oh, well, it's dark, so dark. I'll wait till the sun's up, then my light will... No, it won't look like anything. It will be redundant. It won't be needed. Now is our time to shine. Now is our time to reach out to the afflicted souls. Now is our time to have compassion on the ones who've trusted in man and think that if they could just get their way, it's all going to be all right. We know the delusion of that. We know that it's not going to be all right for their souls. They just have been deceived into thinking that it will be. What a hollow promise. What a hollow end and a path that they're on. Let's lift them up. Let's stand together. Father, today in this room, as we stand here in this place, we're encouraged by your word. We're challenged by your word. We're committed to obey your word. God, as things are revealed that are on the inside of us that maybe couldn't have been shown, maybe the foundations that are just under the surface, they've got us to a certain point, but we can already feel that things are going to start to shake. Oh God, we repent. God, show us where we need to make adjustment. Show us where we don't fully embrace your word, where we've not fully followed the commands that you've given us to love one another as you've loved us. God, let that grace and that peace that you've promised to us begin to just pour freely from us. Lord, we didn't create it within us. You put it in us. You chose to live in an earthen vessel. You chose to put the treasure of heaven in an earthen vessel. God, we couldn't have done it. You did it. Father, remove self-righteousness, judgments from our lips and from our hearts. So we can see through the rhetoric and the noise and see a generation that is going to hell because they don't know you. They have not received of your goodness and of your mercy and of your grace. God, may we never be those who would stand in the way as you had to rebuke the Pharisees and said they actually stood in the way of those who would come to the Father. Jesus. Jesus. Father, we reach out. Lord, I know in a room this size, so many of us have family members. We have friends. We have co-workers. We have people that we go to school with or walk next to in stores. God, I pray that we could see those afflicted souls as an opportunity to shine for you. That if we would simply move our hearts and shift the perspective of our hearts towards you in reaching them, that would set off the light that's within us to shine even in our darkest moment. Even in the drought that we may feel that we're in. This is where the miracles happen. This is where the impossible unfolds right before our eyes. God, I thank you so much for this room full of people and for all who are here who know of these afflicted souls that we know personally, some by face, some by name. We ask you to comfort that affliction, to soften to unwrap the barbed wire that surrounds and keeps them. Keeps them bound. Keeps them unapproachable. Keeps them afflicted. Holy Spirit, we know you're the only one. You're the only one who accesses the human heart. By your word and by the love that's found in the hearts of your children, and this season of such intense emotion, let us be known as a people who are marked by a peace that's not our own, marked by a grace that's not ours, shining a light that was placed within us that we simply carry, but a light that belongs to you, Jesus. It's your love shining in us. God, just allow us to have a courage, as was spoken of already, that is truly good. That in our confidence and in our braveness, we would not be self-righteous in any way. That you just melt that off of our hearts, that there would never be a condemning or a critical spirit found in our hearts in this day and this season that we're in. Lord, we call those in. We call those close whose affliction has kept them at a distance. Father, give us your wisdom and your understanding and your grace, your mercy and your love. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance, Father. And that's what we choose to take with us from this moment, this morning of worship, and just saturated in your presence. You are truly the one that has made it well with our soul. It's your word that makes it okay on the inside of who we are when the world is shaking around us. God, we just thank you. We thank you for just doing and sealing in our hearts what only you could do. As we've said, you've branded our hearts today. Not just with songs, but with your presence, with your word, and with your truth. God, we thank you for the gift of this day, that the sun is shining, that it's so beautiful out there. What a gift. And we go out and we celebrate you, and we just ask for opportunities to show your goodness and your kindness to the people of our lives. That our words would be seasoned with grace, imparting that grace to its hearers. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. If you need prayer this morning, you just need someone to agree with you about something and anything at all, come on forward. We have pastors and a prayer team here to minister to you. Greet somebody. If you see someone you don't know, fix that. All right? God bless you.